I always feel so inadequate for the Dean Burgon meetings. I'm always asked if I'll speak, and I don't want to let anyone down by saying no, in a sense, but yet at the same time, somebody said when I come in tonight, I guess Brother Barnett will be following in. He'll probably have to spend his hour straightening out everything that I say. But it is a joy to be here this year, and I just really enjoyed the time, enjoyed every message. It's just been great, and I thank you one and all, and I thank you for this opportunity. Maybe about myself just a moment briefly, and nothing for me but to hopefully glorify the Lord. I was saved at the age of 15. And 11 years later, the Lord got a hold of me and took me to the woodshed and straightened me out. At the age of 33, I surrendered finally to the call that God put on my life when I was 16 to preach. I went to Tennessee Temple Bible School out in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And that first semester, I had a class on Bible evidences. And before 2 months were gone in that class, I just about, because I didn't know a whole lot, I was pretty young in the Lord, I just about got up, walked over and dropped my Bible into the trash can and went home, thinking that it's not worth it because of what I was taught in that class, where we got our Bible. And I thought, if that's true, then this Bible is not worth anything more than any other book we've got. And I really was. I was ready to, and only by the grace of God did I stay there. It was God's will for my life that I do that. When I got out of Bible school, I was planning to go to the mission field. I felt the Lord was directing us to missions. Spent 2 years on deputation. But we moved back to my home area and attended my home church and ran into an old gentleman who wasn't there before we went to Bible school. His name was Hal Gavaza. There may be a few of you folks around that know of Hal Gavaza. Maybe you've corresponded with him in times past. I know Brother Barnett has. Brother Gavaza been home with the Lord for a number of years. And when I came out of Bible school, I pretty much bought the party line, and Brother Gavaza came over and one talked to me about the old King James Bible, and we just butted heads. I'm the only person, I say this out of great love and affection for Brother Gavaza, because he helped me so much. But in knowing him in the short time that I did, I think I'm the only person that he was ever patient with, and I don't know why. I mean, if you didn't cross all your T's and dot all your I's just right, he'd say Ichabod over your door, and that'd be it. But he didn't do that with me. He was so patient, and he helped me a whole lot. It was the Lord's will that. And he led us to Grafton, Illinois. We've been there about 12 and a half years now. And I think it's about 6 years ago, a man and his family came and joined the church. And that man was Harvey Bieber. He's on the advisory committee of the Dean Burgon. He made the meeting last year that I wasn't able to. But he had talked to me And of course, my position on the Bible was one of the reasons he came to our church. And then back the year we were in Louisville, I don't remember what year that is, the first time, he said, let's go over to the Dean Burgon meeting. I said, well, all right, we'll go over there. And we just happened to walk in, and you're having the committee meeting. And I knew Bob Stewart, I knew Brother Barnett, and a couple of others maybe, but everybody else I didn't, mostly. Never met Dr. Wake before. And Bob Stewart made a big deal out of it. You thought somebody had arrived, you know. As the meeting went along, they got down to where there's John Elect. Brother Church says, "Well, I think we ought to put him on the executive committee." There was "I second that," and there was an "Amen" by everybody else. I looked around and I wondered what railroad I was on. I said, "Woo, woo," and I've been enjoying the ride ever since. But with all that, I still feel so inadequate. I am not a Greek scholar. I am not a Hebrew scholar. Everybody that's sat too long under me knows that I don't even know English all that well. But I do know that I have the Word of God.
Amen.
I have no doubt in my mind about that. Back in 1981, I wrote a letter and to one of the great Bible colleges in our country, and I asked this question. I said, "Could you have your Bible department sit down and from the Bible show me where it says God inspired the original manuscripts, took his hands off of them, man messed them up, and now scholarship is going to put them back together?" And the reply that I got back was, "Don't ever write to me again." And I haven't, so we're both happy at the moment. Because I believe that this book, this King James Bible, is the Word of God. Without any reservation, I believe that. But I have come to my position on the Bible from the Bible itself. I know that I'm saved because I can read in here where it says, "I'm saved. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that was settled. You know when that was settled for me? Now, I know I was saved when I was 15. I have no doubt about that. But I got that thing settled beyond any shadow of a doubt. Because the devil came to work me over the minute I stepped on the campus of Tennessee Temple School. And I mean, I spent the first 4 days at Bible school not knowing whether I was saved, because the devil had got a hold of me. Yeah, he'll do that. And one night on my knees in the middle of my living room, just crying, weeping with the Bible open, I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. If I'm not saved, what can I do?" And it was just the confusion that Satan was putting in my mind and in my heart. And God took me to Romans 10:13. He says, "I've said it. Don't question it anymore." And that was it. Now, I came to the point in my life in this debate on the Bible. I said, it's got to be the same on this subject. I know that I'm saved because the Bible says so. I know there's a home in heaven because the Bible says so. I know everything that I know is because God said it. And so if this Bible issue in my heart's ever going to be settled, it's got to be settled in here. And that's where it was settled. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't you go looking for a Bible society to tell you which is the correct Bible. Don't go looking to a Bible college. You look to what the church uses. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And up until about 1986, that was this old King James Bible. Now, it's fallen on hard times because the devil has sure been winning some victories. But this is the Word of God. And the church confirmed that. And that's where it's at. No questions asked. I to get to my paper here, and I'll have to mail you the finished product, because I've been marking all over this through the last 2 days. But I chose my text, unbeknownst to me, from the most difficult book in the Bible, the book of Jude. Isn't that right? According to all of that that you... And I got to wondering about that yesterday as you were going through your thing. I thought, my, what do we do about this? Here I've chosen the most difficult text. I'm the stupidest guy here. And are we going to be able to understand it? I got to think, well, maybe we'll be all right. Maybe we'll be all right. But it's the book of Jude, and you're familiar with the with the verse 3 of the book of Jude. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, the word contend in our text has this meaning taken from the dictionary, and that is to strive as in battle, fight. To strive as in competition. To strive in controversy or debate, to dispute. To put it simply, the Word of God here is calling us to fight. To fight. To a battle. Not only are we to contend, that is to fight, but we're called upon to do so earnestly. Earnestly. The focus of the contention is not trivial, nor is it petty, but it's very important. It's vital in nature, and so we are to be determined, zealous, and deeply serious in this battle. We are not to faint because of the highly polished armor of the enemy. Polished armor. And that just kind of dazzles a lot of folks, and they just capitulate without ever a whimper. You know, there's an idea that the biggest and the best has got to be of God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. According to John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Look what they did to me. Don't be surprised what they did to you." And that's the way it is. You know, you look at the places that are putting out the big, slick Madison Avenue magazines in the fundamental circles. They say, "Oh, man, the shiny armor." I'm dazzled. We come here to Dean Burgon Society, and we've got our literature back here, and doesn't have that slick, shiny armor on it. But what it's got in it is the truth. A lot of difference, isn't there? A lot of difference. Nor should we faint from this battle because of the size of the guns they roll out. Now, they can roll out some pretty impressive-looking guns at times. But we should never faint from this battle. Our determination should not waver. Our zeal should be sharpened by the very reason for which we are called to fight. For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints is the object for which we enter the arena of contending. Recently, while helping a man lay bricks at the church, we were putting up a new sign, and I had some time and went over and helped mix the mortar and whatever. And we were about a half an hour away from finishing the job, and the clouds darkened up and started rolling our way, and I just happened to comment. I said, I hope it doesn't rain before we finish this job, you know, and whatever. Now, the fellow that was laying the bricks is not a Christian, at least to my knowledge. I preached to him the whole day I was working with him, but he never did indicate that he was saved. He knew I was a preacher, and that always tempers what people say, you know, when you're around them. If I hadn't been a preacher, been just one of his buddies, I'm sure what he said next would have been a lot different than what he said to me. He says, "Well, we'll finish. I've got the faith." And I got to thinking about that. He says, "I have faith we'll get done." But is that really faith? Is that really faith? Now, it is of a type, maybe. But it's more wishful thinking than anything else. Where is the promise that we will finish before the rain comes? You see, that's the basis of true faith. The promise. The promise. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. That's this book. This is the substance, and this is the evidence. It's right here. says, for by it, that is the faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now what did they believe? What did the elders believe? Thus saith the Lord. That's what they believe. Verse 3 goes on to say, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Is it the archaeologist's faith that determines whether this world came about instantaneously by the Word of God? Is it scientific research? Is it the weighing of evidence in the test tube and everything else? No. The way we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God is because the Bible says so. And that's the end of the argument. Now we can go out and we can look at true scientific evidence that lays out there. We can measure things and we can see some things that support what we believe. But brother, our faith in creation is because God said that's what happened. It's on the finished Word of God. The Bible says that God said, let there be light, and that's where it came from. Nowhere else. And I want to make a case tonight for the faith. The faith once delivered unto the saints. Romans 10:8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach. You see, I think that we can make a real scriptural connection between the faith for which we are to contend and the word of God. Because the faith is to be in the Word of God, not just some wishful, mystical thing. You know, the charismatics basically are called upon to have faith in their faith. You know, if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. So you conjure up faith. Where does it come from? Wishful thinking. False doctrines. And all the rest of that. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 4:12 says, and the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. What faith was that that Abraham had? Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's the faith, believing God. That's the faith. Abraham didn't dream up a God or a way of approach to God. God spoke to him and Abraham believed it. God has spoken to us, and that is our faith. That is our faith. John 17:6, Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Oh, that's so important, to keep the word. And yet in 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Is there a connection between keeping the word and keeping the faith? I think so. I think there's a real connection. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21a says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Amen. That's talking about the evolutionists, if you haven't read that in the text. If you didn't get that between the lines, that's who that is. That's science falsely so called. And they have erred, and they've caused those who name the name of Christ in many cases to err in their favor, because they have stepped away from the faith, the source of faith, that is the Word of God, and accepted something else. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now they're going to depart from the faith. But then it's going to tell us what they're going to go to. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listening to other words other than the Word of God. And so in doing, they depart from the faith which we are to contend for. Verse 74:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. The words of faith. You see, faith is just not wishful thinking. Faith in the Bible is based upon thus saith the Lord. Otherwise, it is going to be wrong, it's false, it won't accomplish a thing. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith is not to be placed upon some fancy speech or some great wisdom that man is able to conjure up, but it is to be in the Word of God. In the Word of God. A faith is to stand in the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Galatians 1:23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. He preached the faith. In other words, he preached the Word of God. Didn't he? That's the source. That is the what we are to put our faith in. That is to be our faith, the Word of God. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what were the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers supposed to do? These gifts that God gave to the church. Whatever it was that they are to do, they are to bring, it is to result, rather, in the church coming into the unity of the faith. What are we called upon to do? Preach the Word. Teach the Word. That's our assignment. Getting close, isn't it? Two more. In 2 Timothy 2:17-18 says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They've overthrown the faith. Why? Because they've changed doctrine. They've changed what God said. Is there any doubt why we are in the midst of such a great falling away today? The apostasy. Because the words of God have been changed. It's no longer thus saith the Lord. It's the wisdom of men, and they've overthrown the faith. Overthrown the faith. 2 Timothy 3:8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Those men believed in something. All men, everybody believes in something. They have something to which they base why they do what they do in life. They had some sort of faith, belief to withstand Moses and God's Word, but it was not the faith, because it was not in thus saith the Lord. Titus 1:13-14 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Jesus taught us how to resist the devil over Matthew 4. How did he do it? It is written. It is written. We are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. How is that? In the Word of God. That's our faith. That is our faith. True faith, the faith, is not a feeling or a fanciful wish, but is the belief in the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God is stated over and over in the Bible, but perhaps nowhere with as much portent as John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Our Lord is inextricably tied to His Word. So this be why we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, the Word of God. Do you know Jesus today? If you know Him, it's because you've read this book and you believed it. There is no way to know the Lord outside of this book. Absolutely none. The Bible says there is none that seeketh after righteousness, and if it wasn't for this book, you'd never know a thing about the Lord. Never know a thing about Him. And that's why we are to earnestly contend for the faith. One more verse and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, which ye like men, be strong. I'm so glad to be a part of the Dean Burgon Society. Boy, the fellowship here is like no other place. Because you men and you ladies know that you have the Word of God. You're not doubting it. And that's so wonderful. That's so wonderful. God bless you and stay in the battle.